We are in the middle of a series that we're calling Family Circus, which is kind of what happens sometimes when you have a family and a marriage and all that stuff. And so we're going to kind of switch gears a little bit today. We've been talking a lot about marriage and what it's all about and how to do it and how to solve conflict and how to engage and the whole nine yards. So we've been talking a lot about that. Today we're going to switch gears a little bit over into that area of family, of parenting, and of childing, right? And we wish that we all would learn how to parent better and better, but all the parents wish that the children would learn how to child better and better and better. And then you say, okay, this is a mutual deal here, right? We got to do this together. Unfortunately, for the parent, we're the adults, and we're supposed to set a model and kind of do it better than the child. But we really want the child to do their part of this whole thing. But we thought that today it'd be better, a really good idea, to bring in someone else to speak to you. And so it's not going to be me and it's not going to be Jonathan. But our speaker today is someone that I've known for quite a while now. He is originally from Illinois. He grew up in Tremont, which is near Peoria. And that's an area that is primarily a Cubs region. But he wisely and deeply in his heart is a Cardinals fan from the very beginning. So he is welcome here. And he then went to Greenville College, where he majored in ministry. It was his focus. But he also met a young lady there named Sarah, and he said, I think I'd like to spend the rest of my breathing days with that woman. And so he married her. They have four girls. So he is in the middle of, and they're from 16 to 8? Yeah, 8 to 16. So we need to pray for Steve and Sarah. And and they're all really cute little girls. So, you know, and so you think, oh, okay, he's going to have to beat some of these guys off with a stick, you know, along the way. But that's the privilege of being a dad. I love that part. So I love the story of a friend of mine whose sister, someone came to pick her up for a date. And he said, well, let me just talk to the young man for a moment, okay? And she says, no, you shouldn't do that. He goes, I'm going to do that. And he took this young man in the kitchen, and he said to him, hey, I just want you to know, when my sister is happy, I'm happy. And when my sister's not happy, I'm not happy. Do you understand? And the kid had her back in 45 minutes, you know, and it was, so I love that story. So Steve's going to have to do that quite a few times, I have a feeling. He served at a church in Janesville, Wisconsin after college, but then he also served at First Free for quite a few years there, but just recently left the staff there to start his own ministry called Engage, which is really focused on the family, the ministry to family. So it's parents and children and kids, mainly in the student world, middle school, high school world. Obviously, parenting goes beyond that, but that's kind of the focus of his ministry. Steve is someone that I watched in the ministry for a long time and trust, and I thought, you know what, he's got a lot to offer in this whole area. And so I am really glad to be able to introduce and welcome to Quest Steve Odie. So Steve, come on home.
Thanks, Kevin. So it is so good to be here this morning and see lots of familiar faces and some new faces as well. And I appreciate your prayers because, you know, with four girls from 16 down to 8, Sarah and I were driving here today, and it's funny that I'm coming here to speak about parenting and family, and you would not believe the drama that we had at home. Our 8-year-old, it was whether it is going to the bathroom, brushing your teeth, getting dressed, getting shoes on, eating breakfast, everything was drama and tears. I'm like, yeah, I'm glad I have this all together. This is awesome. I'm going to go, yeah. But yeah, as Kevin said, I was a junior high guy at First Free for almost 16 years and recently left staff to start our own ministry called Engage Family Ministries. And as we start this morning, I just want to remind you that God is faithful. God knows exactly what's going on in your family. I don't care what the makeup of your family is. I don't know what's going on in your family, but God is faithful. As we went through the process of starting our ministry, it's something that for years we were kind of seeing God start to shift our passion a little bit, not away from students, but expanding it from students and kids and families, and how can we help families be more effective in transmission of faith to their kids and really living out the gospel. And so a good friend of ours, Sarah and I were wrestling through this. A good friend of ours suggested we get away for a weekend. So, and they volunteered to keep the kids, which is like, okay, that's a bonus. So we went to one of our favorite places in the world, which is the Rocky Mountain National Park out in Estes Park, Colorado. Any Rocky Mountain National Park fans? Yes, beautiful. So we went out there for a weekend and we spent just some time hiking and praying and thinking. And during the conversations that we had, one of the ideas that came up is we're just thinking about family ministry and what that could look like. One of the ideas that just popped up was, well, what if we like just started our own thing to help families engage with God and each other? Like, what would it look like if everybody in the family was pursuing God and pursuing each other? That'd be awesome. And we thought, yeah, that would be really neat. That'd be great. But what's that really look like and how do we do that? And as we talked about it, we felt like, you know, this might be where God's taken us. And we got to a point, I told Sarah, I said, I'm like 95% of the way there, but I feel like I just need some confirmation of like, that this is where God wants us to go. So the next day we got up and looked at went to check out the sunrise in the park, which was awesome. And then went to an area, a valley area, just to pray and just to ask for God's guidance. And as we're praying for clarity and wisdom and just, God, just be really clear. Because if this is what you want us to do, we want to go that direction. But if it's not, we don't want to go that direction. So I'm maybe 30 seconds into praying for this. And I want to show you a picture. Sarah said, look at that. So this is the view that we saw. And then go to the next slide. And that was driving away. And then I think one more picture. So this was like 2 hours later at breakfast. We stayed at YMCA of the Rockies. This thing stayed around for 2 hours. And like this is a massive double rainbow. And if you know it, I mean, if you look at scripture and the symbolism of the rainbow and God's faithfulness, and it's like, okay, I think this is what we're going to do. So I went back and pretty much resigned the next week at church, which is one of those like, okay, God, I hope you're faithful. I know you're faithful. I hope you show it here because we're trusting you. And the good news is we can trust God as we go through all kinds of different situations in life. We can trust him. So this morning we're talking about families. And the funny thing is when you pick up the Bible and you start looking through, you're reminded of two things when it comes to families. One, that God is faithful. And two, is that families are really hard. And as human beings, we kind of stink at families sometimes. We mess it up. Because if you look in Scripture, there's all kinds of bad examples of families. So if you think, okay, the husband-wife relationship within families. Let's see, so Adam and Eve, okay, problems there. Yeah, all right, let's keep moving. And then you go to siblings, Cain and Abel. Oh, that probably isn't a good place to model the sibling relationship after Cain and Abel. There's issues with dads and daughters. Moms and sons, that's sweet. That's going to be nice, right? Mama's boys hanging out. Okay, so you got Jacob and Esau, deception. That's not good either. There's just examples of kind of how not to do it time and time again. And even though families are messy, God has given us this gift of families. And it's funny. This morning, I was reminding myself of that phrase as my 8-year-old is refusing to brush her teeth. I'm like, okay, even though families are messy, I'm about to say this morning, this is true right now. It needs to be. I need that to be true. So what do you think is the most often quoted passage of Scripture? Like worldwide, what do you think is, what passage from the Bible do you think is quoted most often? John 3:16, what else? What other ideas we got? Psalm 23? Great passages, but no. Any other ideas? Be still, Psalm 46? I love that, but no. Jesus wept? Shortest verse in the Bible. If you want to like check off your Bible memorization, you're like, Jesus wept. Got it. Yes, I'm good. But wrong. The answer is the passage we're going to look at today. It's called the Shema. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the reason that the Shema is the most quoted passage from the Bible is that Orthodox Jewish families recite this every morning and every night. So it's kind of a trick question. But so let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And read there. So we'll start Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And it's called the Shema because the Hebrew word that's translated hear, which is the first word in the verse, is the word Shema. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So there's three things that the Shema teaches us. It teaches us loyalty to God, of be faithful to Him, the transmission of faith to the next generation. What's it look like to pass the faith from one generation to the next? And keeping a constant mindfulness of the teachings and presence of God. The idea of bind them on your hands and on your foreheads. It's always remind yourself that of God's commandments and what it looks like to follow after God. Now, as we reflect on that passage, just as I ask you a question. How many of you would say, growing up, that perfectly described my family? Yeah, me neither. That's not how that works. It's something that's the goal that we have, but so often we don't get there. And we each have dysfunction in our lives in some way. I mean, if we said we could probably spend the rest of the day, it would be very depressing if we just said, let's go around person to person and say, talk about the dysfunction in your family. Now next. Now that'd be a bummer of a day. So we won't do that. But we all have issues, we all have stuff that we're dealing with. And as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and what it looks like to pass faith from one generation to the next, I want to challenge you with the idea of being a transitional generation. That there's something that whatever is in your past, you can be the transitional generation that you can make choices to say there's things that have happened that we are not going to pass on to our kids. There's a friend of mine that when he and his wife got married, they said, we're going to be the transitional generation here. And he came from a family of alcoholics, and she came from a family that they just described as just kind of crazy. And they're like, we're just going to leave a lot of that behind. So they made choices to say, we're going to change things in our life so that our kids don't have to deal with some of the same stuff that we have to deal with. And that, I thought that was a great approach of saying, we're going to make choices in our life that will be painful in some cases. It will cost us some things, but we're going to make choices to set our kids up so that their life experience, they don't have to deal with some of the same stuff that we had to deal with. Now, on the flip side, you could be a transitional generation in the other way too, right? You could make choices and decisions and create habits, and you could do things that your kids will have to deal with stuff that you didn't have to because of the bad choices that you made. And the reality is, whether you like it or not, you are a transitional generation. Each one of us, we have the, and I realize if you don't have kids, or if you're in middle school, you're like, wait a minute, you're telling me that I'm making choices that will impact my future kids? And I'm telling you, yeah, you have the power to make those choices, and it will have an impact long term. I mean, just look at a few examples from Scripture. You know, Abram. The choices that Abram made impacted his descendants. Moses, same thing. Joseph, I mean, think about all of the junk that Joseph came from, with the abuse of his brothers, being sold into slavery, and then he gets to a point where he's in a position he could really give it to them. He could punish them. He could wipe them out, and he makes a choice to forgive them. And think about how the transition and the change that makes in their extended family. I think it's huge just thinking about the power that we have to be a transitional generation, that the stuff that you grew up with, that some of the dysfunction in the past, doesn't have to impact your kids or your grandkids based on the choices that we make. So the Bible talks about life as being a race, and I really resonate with that. When I was in middle school and high school, I ran track and cross country. Well, I ran cross country for any cross country runners here. God bless you. More than once around the track, just too long. Why? It just doesn't make sense. Of course, the funny thing is I did relays and I did hurdles, which it's funny. I mean, cross country, that translates into life after high school. You can get out and go for a jog if you enjoy it. My main race was hurdles. What do you do with that as an adult? Sprint down the road and jump over mailboxes? It's like you just can't. There's not much you can do there. But in Scripture, so it talks about in Hebrews 12:1, it says, let us run the race with perseverance. In 2 Timothy 4:7, it says, I have run the race, I have kept the faith. And that imagery of life being a race, I really, really resonate with. And one of the things I did was I ran hurdles. We also ran the relays. The main relay we ran was the 4x100 meter. So in the 4x1, anybody do the 4x1 or sprints? Yes. All right. So in the 4x1, you've got the baton, and each person runs 100 meters, passes the baton off, and you know it's a race around the track. And I love that picture of parenting and family. If you are passing the baton from one generation to the next, and like Kevin said earlier, both sides have responsibility. Both sides have to do something to get this baton all the way around and make those transitions. When I was in junior high, there was one particular track meet. It was called the Delavan Carnival. It was in Delavan, Illinois. Why it was called the carnival, I have no idea. There was no cotton candy. There was no Ferris wheel. There was nothing. It was just a school and a track in the middle of a cornfield, which is central Illinois. So we get there. My class ran a little bit late. I had to go straight from my class to the bus, and then from the bus to the carnival. And it was a ton of schools there, a lot going on. The 4x1 is one of the first races. And so I get there, and I had a problem. The problem was I had to go to the bathroom. And I got there, and there was a super long line for the one guy's bathroom. And so I hop in line, and they call, first call, boys 4x1. I'm like, okay. The line doesn't move. Then it's second call for boys 4x1. I'm like, this is not going to be good. And then it's third call. Third call is you're supposed to be on the track ready to go. So I'm like, okay. So I take off, run, kind of throw my sweats with the rest of my team, and I go out, and I'm the second guy, I'm the second runner. So it's a cinder track. And I'm sitting there, ready to go, in the exchange zone. All the other runners are in the middle of the field, lined up, just kind of watching. And I have to go so bad. I'm just sitting there thinking, don't pee your pants. Don't pee your pants. Don't pee. So I'm just sitting there like, okay, I am in the don't pee your pants mode. I'm like, I'm good. And I'm focused. I'm ready to go. And then something happens. How does the race start? The gun, the starter's pistol goes off. And I'm like, I wasn't expecting that. And it took me out of the don't pee your pants mantra. And all of a sudden I am, oh shoot, I need to go in a second, but I'm going right now. And he's coming here. And the thing is, so there, it's staggered. So there's a runner about 8 feet that way and about 8 feet that way in other lanes. And I'm just like, I got to go. So I just start, well, I had been going, but I start going. And take the baton and run my race, and I hand the formerly dry baton off to the next guy, and he's like, oh, Steve was really sweating or something, I don't know. And he goes, and I what I wanted to do was just keep running off the track into the cornfield and just hide and disappear, and it was miserable. But the point is, the race doesn't always go the way you expect. As we run the race, we hand the baton off to the next generation. It's difficult sometimes. It's embarrassing sometimes. We have to deal with and admit our own shortcomings and the own awkwardness in our own life that we would really rather. And there's times we're like, I just want to run off into the cornfield and like imagine and pretend like that never happened. And then we have to go back and say, no, that did happen. We got to deal with it and figure out how do we pass the faith on to the next generation. But sometimes it doesn't go the way we would expect. Okay, let's talk to parents for a few minutes. So to a degree, we have to ask, what is it we're passing on? So mom and dad, we're passing on to the next generation. What is that? And I want to read again from the passage, verses 6 and 7. It says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Now, so often, and I've heard so many parent trainings on this, that it's about impress them on your children. And let's talk about a strategy and how to do that. But let's look at, I want to look at verse 6 again. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. It starts there, and it's so easy and tempting to skip over that part, because we want to talk about the strategy, right? Of here's what we need to do with our kids, and we skip the part that this is about what we need to do with ourselves. And what does it look like for the commands of God to be on someone's heart? What does that look like? There's a few verses. One in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man teach his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me." So it's this idea that the commands of God shouldn't be external. The idea of following God shouldn't be something that's out there, but it should be internal, something that is on our hearts, that changes the way we think, that changes the way we live. So mom and dad, do you live out your faith in front of your kids? How do you do that? Do you spend time talking about the things that you're learning and the ways that you're growing? Do you ask questions? Do you have discussions that lead towards talking about God? Do you find out what questions they're asking and what they're thinking about? Because it's a really simple idea, but there's a friend of mine that said, you can't pass on what you don't possess. I mean, imagine if the first person in the relay didn't have the baton, and they were running really fast, they were doing their best, and they got there, and they had nothing to pass on. From a track standpoint, you'd be disqualified. And as parents, we have to own it. We have to possess the faith. We have to live it out and say, because I possess it, I can pass it on. I can model it, because kids can spot a fake a mile away. And if you're just going through the motions and saying, this is what you should do in your life and this is how you should follow Jesus, but you're not living it out, your kids are well aware that that's what is going on. So once you possess it, once you say, I want to live it out, and this is something that is real in my life, you've got something to pass on. And in verse 7, it talks about the strategy of impress them on your children, talk about them. When you sit up, when you lay down, in the morning, at night, every part of life, be having these conversations. Now, most families don't really walk along the road anymore, unless like your car breaks down. Then you're like, oh, now we're taking a walk. But as you go throughout the normal daily stuff of life, be having these conversations. For our family, we found that we are a national park vacation family. Anytime when we are in the car, on the road, just in the minivan together, to have those conversations is something that that clicks with our family really, really well, of having the time to have those conversations. This past summer, we were on a trip, and we're in a national park. And it's just the funny inside stories that happen. One of our kids was reading just a flyer that they gave us as we walked in, as we drove into the park. And she was reading out loud about how they translated, they're transporting mountain goats, because I guess a predator was introduced to the park or something. So they were moving all the mountain goats from one park to another by helicopter. I'm like, that'd be pretty awesome. And she's reading, and she goes, and thankfully there were no fat laddies in the process. And we're like, read that again. What did you say? He goes, yeah, there were no fat laddies in the process. We're like, I'm picturing like short, fat, Scottish mountain goats. I'm like, what is going on here? And so she passes it up to Sarah to read, and she goes, oh, what was the word? Fatalities. I'm like, oh, okay, that was fun. But it was just hilarious. We're like, there were no fatalities of fat laddies in the process. But we just died laughing for quite probably too long about that. But it's spending time together as a family, and we also had lots of discussions about faith and about just look at all the stuff that God created, and this is amazing. And even as we were singing How Great Thou Art earlier, just the idea of being aware, not just, wow, that's really cool, but God made that. That's amazing. Just having those conversations, I think, is critical. Because I think who we are, from a family standpoint, who we are when we're alone with our family, that dynamic, that's who we really are, individually and as a family. Because it's so easy to, and this happens all the time, kind of happened in my family today, when things are falling apart before church. Everything is a mess, and mom and dad are frustrated with each other, and the siblings are at each other, and there's all these things, and you pull in the church parking lot, and what happens? Somebody switches a flip, and flips a switch. You know what I mean. Something happens, and it's magical, and it's amazing, and all of a sudden, it's like everything is great, and you get out, and you're this perfect Christian. It's like that. Kids understand that that's not reality. So who we are and the values that we express when we're alone with our family makes a huge, huge difference. So the question that I would encourage you to ask is, what is going to matter in 5 years? So think about your family, whatever the family situation is. Fast forward 5 years in the future, and what matters? And whatever your answer is for that, pour your energy into that today. Because someday your kids are going to leave, your kids are going to leave the house. And what's the goal at that point? Is it to get a college scholarship for athletics? Is it to get a full ride to an Ivy League school? Is it to be popular? Or is it to be a person of faith and character? Now, here's the thing. I don't think those things are exclusive, because I know lots of people who are people of faith and character, and one of the other three things of those can be true, right? Absolutely. I certainly hope so. Otherwise, you're like, well, I can be a person of faith and character, but I'll never have any friends, and no one's going to like me, and I won't be athletic, and I won't be very smart. All those, multiple of those things can be true. But the point is, where's your focus going to be now? So my four girls all play volleyball. But as we talk about volleyball, they're kind of on a homeschool, it's not a Christian, what is a Christian? It's not a club team exactly, but we do some traveling, and they do a lot of games and everything, but the focus isn't on volleyball skill only. The focus is on character, development, teamwork. How are you being a person of integrity on the team? You can do sports in a way that leads them to be a person of faith and character. Or you can do sports and activities in a way that leaves faith and character completely out of it, but it comes down to what matters and where are you going to put your focus and your time and your attention and your money when it comes to that. Okay, we've talked to parents, kids. You have a role too, and here's what it is. So when you're passing the baton, I mean, I remember in junior high and high school, running around the streets of our little town, just in a line of four people, just kind of jogging along, and all you do is you pass the baton from the back to the front, and you just keep working on the exchange over and over and over again. Because the reality is, if the first runner has an amazing first leg, and they hold the baton out, and there's nobody to grab it, it's of no value. Or if the runner's coming in, and the guy ready to take the baton just takes off sprinting and never reaches back, you got a problem there too. So the thing that they taught us was, if you're handing the baton off, do not let go of the baton until the next runner tears it out of your hand. So it's not like I'm putting my hand back, waiting for the baton, and waiting for somebody to drop it in my hand, and then okay, great, I've got this, and I go. It's my job is to reach back, grab it, and rip it out of their hand to make sure that we don't drop the baton. And kids, your job, if you're a kid, a teenager, if you are in the child role, childing, is that the phrase you said earlier, Kevin? I like that. There's parenting and there's childing. If you're in the childing bucket, your job is to reach back and grab it and take it from them. Your job is, you've got to understand, to know, and to own your faith. You can't be like, okay, do you realize that in Christianity, there are no grandchildren? God has children. God doesn't have grandchildren. You can't live off of your parents' faith. You have to say, I'm going to make this my own. There was a statistic from a study that was done by Lifeway Christian Research just last year that said 66% of teenagers who grow up in church, once they're in the young adult years, leave the church for at least a year. And now it doesn't take into account people who leave and come back. That's not saying 66% of kids who grew up in church are going to leave. But part of that, I think, so something's wrong with the exchange. I think that's our mom and dad holding it out in a way that they've owned it and they can pass it on. Are the kids reaching back? So we have a responsibility on both sides of what does it look like to say, how can we pass faith from one generation to the next? But students and kids, your job is to say, I want to understand how the truths of Scripture apply to the world today, not just believe something because my mom and dad said it was true, but to dig into the Word, to understand it, to make it your own, and to live it out. And that's something that is not easy to do. The next passage, the next part of the passage talks about writing it on verse 8. It says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And the idea of writing it on your hands and your forehead is the idea of, be so aware of it that whatever you do with your hands and whatever you think with your mind is influenced by the commands and truths of Scripture. And Orthodox Jews take this literally. They take it very seriously, and they literally write it on the door frames of their houses and on their gates. Now, a couple years ago, Sarah and I had the opportunity to build our own house. And as we're going through this process, we took that verse and we did it literally. So I'm going to show you a couple of pictures that as we're going through the building process, this is our front door from the inside looking out. And on the header, we actually have Deuteronomy 6:4-5 written there. And we gave our kids the challenge of think of what Bible verses you would want to write before the drywall goes up, what you would want, what you might want to write on the studs. So a couple other examples on the next picture. So this is in our kitchen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So, and that was then in one of our. This is above the closets of one of my girls. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. I'm like, that's really cool. And there's another one. Now, our 8-year-old at that point wasn't writing yet several years ago. So she drew murals on her wall. It was super cool. So she did. This is on the left. This is the wise man. And then you've got the nativity over there, and then out of the shot, you've got the crucifixion that she did that. And the thing that was so funny was on hers. This is in Caitlin's room. One day I showed up at the house, and the drywall crew was there. And there was a young guy who's like, man, I saw what you guys did. That is so cool. Because part of the reason we wanted to do it was we're going to have a drywall crew come in covering it up. This is a good chance to witness to them and just, oh, what's that? And they're going to read stuff. So he did. And he said, I hope you don't mind, I added a few. I'm like, oh, okay, what'd you add? He's like, well, there was a verse that just really is the one scripture that just means the most to me out of all the Bible. And he said a reference, and then he said what he thought it was. And I'm like, and at this point, he had already drywalled over it. So I'm like, I can't go back and look. And he said the reference, which didn't match was I, after doing some digging, I found where it was. And it was from where Jesus says, don't think I've come to bring peace, not peace, but division and a sword. And so that's written on the wall behind Caitlin's, like next to her window, I think. I'm like, that's not the verse I would have selected to put. That's not really the direction we're going there, bud. That's not really what we wanted. But at least I thought it was interesting that, okay, he's at least thinking it through. And then on the next picture, this was near the bathroom. And we had to ask Caitlin, what in the world is that? And here's what it is. So the tub is to the left, and here she, and I'm like, what's the stuff curling? What is that? This was Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and the curly line is a line of people waiting to have their feet washed. Because with 4 girls who play volleyball, we often say, your feet stink, please go wash them. So that was her idea of what that meant. I think, is there one more picture? Is that the last? Oh yeah, just another one example of just different things where the girls wrote things. It's just a fun way of just looking at how do we, even just things like behind the mirror that my 14 and 16 year old used, they wrote things about true beauty and about character and about integrity and worth. I'm like, that's awesome that they know those things are there. And the point is, in everything we do, we should be thinking about the commands of God and how does that play out and how does that work. So how do we do all this? It comes down to we've got to be intentional. We've got to lean into our families and not just say it's going to happen by accident, but we've got to be persistent and faithful. And remember, like I said in the beginning, that God is faithful. So I want to look at one other passage and then we'll wrap up. And we're not going to read it, but it's the first 17 verses in the New Testament. It's Matthew 1:1-17. And it's just a big, long list of names. It's a record of the genealogy of Jesus. And the thing that's so interesting about that is this is a list of people who each had a part in bringing the Messiah into the world. They each had a part of leading to the fulfillment of God's plan. And some people did an amazing job. And some people, like, completely botched their assignment. It's like they had the baton, and they didn't do a very good job at all of passing it to the next generation. And some people did a good job in their life and then messed up and then sought forgiveness. And it was all over the place. And it's just so interesting that God was working through them to bring the Messiah into the world. And then now in the church, God is working through us generation to generation to bring the world to the Messiah. that God wants us to bring people to Jesus. And God wants to work through your family so that it's a light to the world of God's redemption and his grace and his forgiveness. Because your family is not going to be perfect. Your family is going to have issues, guaranteed. But it's the kind of person that we're becoming now. The choices that we make now have an impact on the kind of person, the kind of family that we become. I'm going to invite the band up as we wrap up. We're going to spend a few more minutes in worship here in a few minutes. But the secret in all of this isn't about try harder. So if you go home and say, okay, so I want to pass faith from one generation to the next, so my job then is I need to work harder, I need to be more, being more intentional is a great thing. But if the main message that you get is try harder, that doesn't work. The way this works, and going back to Deuteronomy, is it's supposed to be on our hearts first. So the way this works is we each go home and say, God, how can I seek you this week? How can your commands be on my heart and change who I am so that as you work through me, that changes the way I treat my family, that changes the way I treat the people around me. That's how change happens. When we submit to Jesus as Lord in our life, and when we say, God, I want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, so show me how I need to act differently and how I need to follow you more faithfully. Because it's not just about trying harder. So my challenge for you this week is just that. First, how can you live this week to say, God, I want your commandments and the truths of Scripture to transform me and to be on my heart first. And then, how can I lean into my family? How can I say, I want to be more kind and be more patient and loving and compassionate and forgiving? Not because I'm just trying to do good works, but because you're changing you're changing my heart and you're changing who I am. Because we're all in this race together. We've all got a role, whether it is parenting or childing, whether we are handing the baton off or whether we're reaching back to take the baton, we each have a role. And the only way it works is if each of us say, God, I want to follow you first and foremost, and then I want to live that out in the context of my family. So my hope would be that each of us would run our race well this week. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for your love for us. Thank you that you give us the gift of families, and on the days when it's really easy, those are awesome, and they're few and far between sometimes. And God, on the days that it's difficult, help us to remember that you are faithful, that you are with us, that you're right there, and that you call us to love our families, and that you use families in a way, it's like a laboratory of faith, that as we have the ability to push each other's buttons like no one else, we also have the ability to lean in and offer grace and forgiveness in ways that can be so powerful and so tangible. So God, thanks so much for the gift of families, that you want faith to be transmitted from one generation to the next. Would you help us this week to be people that honor you, and that we would run our leg of the race well? Because God, we depend on your grace and your love in our life. Help us to follow you well this week. In your name we pray. Amen.